Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. Thank you to everybody that walked in the crop walk last week or donated toward this event so we can help feed our neighbors in need. If you'd like to contribute to this cause still, please put donations in the offering plate today and mark it crop walk. We've got a really exciting weekend coming up for us next weekend that I want to take a moment to talk about. We've got two events scheduled. So the first one is on Saturday, this coming Saturday. It's our fall festival in which there'll be lots of games and fun and pumpkins for families of all ages and sizes to come and partake of just a great and glorious day on our front yard underneath that beautiful canopy of trees. If you don't have a role in that yet, please make sure you get one. There are plenty of volunteer opportunities, I'm sure, left that can be arranged. The thing for us over the next week is to be invitational, is to be inviting people to this event. Because the thing is, the ways that we can promote social media and signage we've done. But the best invitation is going to come directly from one of us. We'll say to our friends, you know, hey, look, our church is having this fall festival. It's going to be a lot of fun. Why don't you come? And then your job is done. Whether they come or they not, or they don't, that's not on you, so don't feel bad. Just take the time and invite people just to raise the awareness. The great news is that we've got an event the following morning on Sunday, a fall social. There are going to be some of these for you to take in the back at the end of service. We've had one of these socials before. We put out an amazing array and assortment of muffins and donuts and coffee. It was a nice event, and we actually did. We saw some people come from the outside. And the next thing is, now that we've got them on our front porch, we want to invite them inside, you know. It reminds me of a story that I tell a lot. It's called Howard's Dog. Howard was a man whose house was a backyard neighbor with a family who had a dog. And the thing that Howard said about that dog is it hated him. It would just bark at him from the moment he saw it to the time that he went away. There was no fence in that backyard, which was, I guess, a little strange, but it worked pretty well. Well, one day, Howard's neighbors rang his doorbell, and they asked him if they could talk. And as they were talking, the sadness was this couple was divorcing, and they were looking for someone to take the dog. And some reason they thought Howard was the right one. The reason they thought Howard was the right one is because even though this dog hated Howard, it loved Howard's kids. They played with it, and really there was a bond there between the dog and the kids. So Howard thought about this dog and realized that if he was going to take it, he needed it to be a little friendlier toward him. So what Howard did was Howard went, and on the first day, he took a big bowl of dog food and sat it right in the center between the two backyards so that the dog would come just a little bit closer to Howard's house than that it had before. And Howard began a process of drawing that same bowl of food, but putting it one step or two closer to his house every single day. The dog got accustomed to coming closer and closer. And Howard talks about the day that he set the bowl inside of his house, inside of a sliding glass door. And the dog looked at him, and he looked at the dog, and the dog walked in and ate from the bowl of food and was that family's dog, happily so, for the better part of a decade. Now, why do I tell you the story of Howard's dog? Well, because we've got an opportunity to do that. Same kind of thing. There are a lot of people that have been bounced around by churches that have found less hospitable places than we can imagine. And we're going to talk about that a little today. The sermon's on judging. And one of the things that we'll look at is how deleterious that can be to a church. But the point is, a lot of people have some real suspicions about what happens inside of these doors. not just ours, but any churches. These are our opportunities to really be evangelical in a very low-key, casual way. Just inviting people to come to an event like our fall festival. And then when they're here, imagine one of our other members invites them to the fall social the next day. It's a different invitation from a different person. Maybe somebody hands them a flyer. Well, that's another invitation. That's another move of that bowl of dog food back toward our house. And so I hope that as this day progresses, that you'll find times and ways to invite people to these events, because they are going to be so much fun, but they're also so vital for the life of our church, because it really is our opportunity to show the world what hospitable and kind people we are. And believe me, that has an impact in the world. Thank you for this moment of pastoral privilege, and I will continue now with our worship service. Please note that the Cook's session has called for a congregational meeting to be held next Sunday, October 30th, during our morning worship. There's one item on the agenda, and that's it, and it's the purpose of electing elders and deacons for the class of 2025. Remember that Great Stories of the Old Testament does not meet tonight or next week. It meets on the first three Sundays of every month. Operation North State, a collection of Christmas goodies for our shut-ins and U.S. veterans, will be received now through next Sunday, October 30th. And then Operation Christmas Child, the collection of Christmas goodies for children all over the world, will be held November the 1st through 15th. Check your bulletin for suggested items or contact David Myers if you have any questions. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of Mr. and Mrs. J.R. Thompson and Mr. and Mrs. J.L. Jackson by Carol and Joe Thompson. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay. That being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord.
Praise is due to you, O God, O you who has answered prayer.
Happy are those who live in your courts, those who are satisfied with the goodness of your house and your holy temple.
You are the hope of all things, Holy One, from all ends of earth to the farthest seas.
You make the gateways of the evening and the morning shout for joy.
Rejoice in God, O people, and be glad.
Let us shout and sing together for joy. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning hopeful and expectant of meeting you in our worship. Attend to us as we worship you, O Heavenly Father. Be with us as we lift our praise up to the highest heavens in spirit and in truth. Fill our worship with your presence so that we might find not only assurance of our salvation in and through our praise of you, but also find a vein of charity in which we can spread your love throughout this, your world. We make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite those of you who are able now to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 196.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on this beautiful fall day. It is so nice to live in a state that has the seasons. And as Cook is in a new season now, we continue to grow. We continue to be excited about what God is doing in our midst. So let's sing to him this great hymn.
Oh,
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we are faithful in our confession, that God will hear our sins and will cleanse us from them all, including all unrighteousness. So join me as we make our prayer of confession to the Most High God. Join me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, there is shared with us a great and glorious truth. The great and glorious truth is Jesus Christ has accepted the penalty for our sin, has suffered the consequences on the cross, and has risen again into the kingdom to prepare a place for us in the kingdom that comes. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Come now into a space and time in which we make our faith known to one another and to the world. We use for these expressions affirmations of faith. This morning, as most mornings, we use the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to affirm your faith with me using the creed this morning as printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Yeah.
this point, we'd like to invite the kids to come down and have a seat on the carpet for a time that's just for them with Mr. Mike.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Got a few more coming in here. How many of y'all read the bulletin each Sunday morning? You ever take a look at it? I know the audience do. On the back, there's prayer concerns. Okay? So what I have done, I brought a few up here for you guys to look over. Look on the back. Prayer concerns, right? There. There. Got a couple more. Mom, you want to sit with them? Right there. And the reason I'm bringing this up, we put prayer concerns on people who have had surgery, who's been out sick, who's got some long-term illnesses, and people we need to think about and pray for. And a couple weeks ago, I happened to be on this list, and I got to thinking, you know, I was blessed by the congregation. While I was out, I received lots of cards and letters. I even received a word search book. I'm going to tell you, this was a blessing. This got me through a lot of the anguish and the pain. Having knee replacement surgery is not for the faint of heart. Okay? Still struggling with it. But at the time I was going through this, I had a lot of doubt and concern. I was still hurting. I couldn't figure out why. You know, 2 weeks into this, I figured I'd be up, rebound, bouncing. I wasn't. And these books and these letters got me through it. Dina didn't want me to read this one, but I'm going to read it anyway. I'm going to clean it up a little bit because it was from a member of the congregation. It says, "Dear Mike, sometimes there's just a knot of roll big enough for all the poo-poo that you're going through right now." Belinda, I'm not going to mention your name. But at the time I got that card, I got the book, and I got some cookies from a co-worker of Dina's. They were very uplifting to help me get through that time. And so what I want to do today, I got some cards up here. And I want you guys to come up here now and start signing your names to these cards. And we're going to send them out to the people on this list, okay? Can we all come up? Come on, right quick. Start right here. I think that's an envelope. And the cards. Just put your name on there. Everybody get a pen. And we're going to send these cards out to the people on this list. And if we don't get it done today, I mean this morning, we'll do it after church, okay? Here's some cards here. Just go ahead and put your name on it. But this was a very helpful time. These cards, these letters, helped me get through a lot of the anguish, the pain, the darkness of that week. I got somebody up front here who can speak of that. The last 2 weeks has been eventful. Okay. Okay. Every bit. Well, I'm 8 weeks in, and it's still it's trying. So what we're going to do, we're going to send these cards, once again, to everybody that's on here. And if you get everybody, try to get a card in there. And we'll have these in the mail to them, okay? All right. Can you write your name, honey? Can you write?
Yeah.
Can you put, okay, put your name right here for me. This is going to be a very special card for somebody. Okay. All right. All right. Well, let's go ahead, and we're going to pray, and we'll finish this up after service, okay? So will y'all sit and pray with me? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For your healing hands.
For your healing hands.
And that you, in the hope.
In the hope.
That you share.
That you share.
For healing our aches.
For healing our aches.
And pain.
And pain.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Like I said, we'll finish these after service, okay? So don't nobody leave.
Our special music this morning is a song that's very old. It's called Jesus, Jesus in the Morning, Jesus in the Noontime, Jesus When the Sun Goes Down. As you might guess, it's about Jesus. So if you know this song, sing it along. I learned it many years ago when I was a youth pastor, and we sang this around campfires, and it's just a song that's really uplifting. But again, just enjoy it and sing with us.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming of God's word, and we do so, as always, with a prayer for illumination. Join me. Merciful and almighty Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we just pray to you that you would convey to us in this reading and proclaiming of your word what it is you would need us to hear. Where we are hard of heart, soften us, O Lord. Where our minds are not accepting of your gospel, weaken our resistance to it, Heavenly Father. Enable us in this time of reading your word to really commune with you deeply, to know your will for us and for our lives, so that we might live regenerate lives in proclaiming your glory from the highest rooftops of our lives. We make these prayers to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a little change in your bulletin this morning. We'll be reading from Psalm 65, and that is page 569 in your pew Bibles. Just a bit of a change there. So, this is our Old Testament scripture reading for this morning. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God, our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. That's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Rich. Need to get everything set up for this one. Got a couple of quotes I may use. Well, a few years ago, some folks found out something about me in Mount Holly, and it kind of changed some things for me. It was discovered not only was I the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church there in Mount Holly, but I had also previously been a chef. Now, this was important to a group of people that had just started a farmer's market there that now is really thriving. They've got a really neat setup for it there on Main Street. But at the time, they were kind of a new group, and they were looking for somebody very important, very consequential, probably the most important person in Mount Holly for one particular Saturday. You see, what they were hunting was somebody to judge cornbread, right? And it just so happened that with my chef's experience and skills and obviously, you know, knowing a thing or two about eating, that they figured that I was the perfect person to do the judging. And I took my job very seriously. I was really looking forward to being an impartial judge and really making sure that the city of Mount Holly made the right choice when it determined who had the best cornbread in the whole darn town. And so to that end, I show up on Saturday morning really fired up. I hadn't eaten any breakfast because I knew I was going to be eating all that cornbread and I wanted to make sure there's plenty of room. And so I get there and I'm greeted by my friend who's the pastor at the First Baptist Church. And he said to me, he said, "June Jones made cornbread for the contest today." Now, her name isn't June Jones, all right? So let me say that to begin with. I'm completely changing the name so that there won't be any confusion. I get there, and he says to me, "June Jones has made cornbread." Well, this is significant because June, as it would turn out, is the linchpin, the most important person in a key volunteer organization that I'm the chairman of. And she is the most important person in that organization at the time. But not only that, she's a heck of a worker, a super nice person. And to make matters worse, she had lost her husband the previous year. So she was still a grieving widow. And she had made cornbread for this contest. Well, I redoubled my efforts. I was still going to give it the best shot that I had. I was the judge. I was there to be impartial, and I was going to make sure that Mount Holly got the finest cornbread. And I got to June Jones's cornbread, and the two things struck me very quickly. First of all, she had put corn in it. Now, look, I'm a bit of a cornbread purist. I don't need bacon. I don't need jalapenos. I don't need cheddar cheese. Just give me the cornbread, right? So that was a problem to begin with. But the second one, and the real bugbear, was that she had overbaked it, and it was dry and crumbly in a way that was not good for putting into buttermilk. It was just there, right? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to have to decipher through all of that story what you think. Who won the best cornbread contest that day? Somebody got it back here. June Jones did. I was the deciding vote. I made sure it happened. I tell you that humorous story of my days back in Mount Holly simply to illuminate for us, for you, I'm not a terribly good and impartial judge, right? There's always going to be something in me that pulls me one way or the other. And I'm best guessing that the same is true for you as well. Have you ever noticed that sometimes that what we will tolerate out of somebody else's candidate in the political realm is far less than what we would tolerate for our own. We see this dynamic play out time and time again. We're not very good judges. Partially, we don't have all the data, and we don't have the fullness of God to depend on or to look at. And so we don't do a terribly good job judging things. And this is entirely consequential as we continue our studies of Romans. Because as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we come to a point in which he changes direction on us pretty quick. In the preceding material, we talked about this. In the preceding material, he's talked about a dark exchange. That dark exchange is that idolatry we talked about last week, where you take something and supplant the rightful worship of God and instead find yourself worshiping something false, something not God, something that is an idol. And Paul has written about this in a way that makes it seem very much like he's talking about other people. He's used the word they repeatedly. They have no excuse. And he's now, just prior to our passage that I'll read in a moment that I'll preach on, just prior to this, he's gone through and given us a list of every horrible thing that these people have done, these folks that have made this dark exchange and have, even though God is manifest in the world around us, they've chosen to worship something other than God. And he gives us this long list, and here's what he says, and it's not for the faint of heart. So let me warn you. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Don't do that. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give their approval to those who practice them. We hear from Paul, who's writing to this congregation that he does not know, a full laundry list of things that happen when we make that dark exchange. When we make that exchange and we give up worship of God for worship of things, or worship of power, or worship of anything that isn't Jesus Christ, we find ourselves enmeshed in things that we would rather not have associated with our name. Paul makes that very clear. But again, as he's writing this letter, he's making it sound like he's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about other people. So if you're listening to this or reading it for the first time, you're sure to be sitting there thinking, oh yeah, those people are pretty bad. I'm glad I am not one of them because they're murderous, covetousness, full of envy, strife, murder, terrible things. But then he changes. He changes his tone quickly. And this is what he writes, and this is our passage for this morning. I read to you from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of our Lord. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's the ultimate reversal. You think we've been talking about other people in this passage, and Paul turns it around and says, not so fast, hotshot. It's a reminder to us to not be judging people, to not find that hardness of heart that renders us incapable of acting with the same kind of mercy and kindness and love that our Lord Jesus Christ does. Paul is very clear here that those who do this store up wrath for themselves. When we judge others, what Paul is saying, we condemn not them, but ourselves. You know, when I was working at a church prior to this one, I met a person who seemed very capable at first, and I wondered why they weren't in leadership. It was not soon thereafter that that person was put into leadership, and I began to figure out why that person wasn't typically called upon, even though they had a great number of gifts. You see, this person had the tendency to share a lot of people's personal business. And on top of it, there was the issue that this person was very judgmental in those declarations. So she was both gossipy and judgy, which is making me a little bit of a judge, but I missed that in my sermon prep, so please forgive me. Anyway, she was a very, very, very lonely person, I would come to find out. You see, what I recognized had been recognized by everyone to be the truth, that this was not somebody that you wanted to spend a lot of time with because they were always going to be talking about other people in a very disparaging way. And the thing is, I look at that and I realize that that loneliness, that isolation that came as the result of it, was a part of that wrath that we've been talking about, that storing up of God's anger. And it was very difficult to work with that person because of that trait that they had. But it points us and brings us to an awareness that Paul makes that there is judgment. And we should be grateful for that judgment, because otherwise, if there was not the judgment of God, sin would be left unpunished. The good news that we receive in the scriptures is that we know that God is a just judge. We know that God further is a kind and merciful one. We know that because of Jesus Christ, that sin is punished. If we'll remember 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here Paul alludes to the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If he became sin for us, does not mean that Jesus was sin or sinner or guilty of sin. The proper interpretation can only be found in the doctrine of imputed righteousness. To impute something is to ascribe or attribute it to someone. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ. That's how Christ paid our sin debt to God. He had no sin in himself, but our sin was imputed or attributed to him. So as he suffered, he took the just penalty for that sin that we deserve on himself. At the same time, through faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. What that means is that we can stand before God as justified sinners. What that means is that we know the verdict on us ahead of time. We'll be judged. That's the message from Romans. But our judge will be Jesus, and the verdict will be not guilty. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And this awareness, this consequential certainty that our salvation hinges not on ourselves but on other people, is the linchpin for us to understand our right relationship with other people. When we realize that God, our faithful and just judge, has chosen to accept the penalty for our sin, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ has done something we could not have done. And because of that, we know that his judgments are merciful. His judgments are kind. His judgments are loving. And in that regard, that's the way that we're supposed to proceed. Jesus gives us a great example of this as he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount these things. I read from Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you not be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Have you ever noticed how harshly we judge other people compared to ourselves, right? Well, one of the days, a couple of weeks ago, I was on my way to a hospital in Charlotte when somebody took it upon themselves to pass me on the right and then cut right back in on me. You know how that feels, right? Yeah, it's not real good. Well, I'm sure that I thought every name in the book, some of them not to my credit, many, all of them not to my credit, I might add. But the fact of the matter is that in that moment, I was the most rapacious judge the world had seen. That person had no good in them. They were the bane of my existence. They were the scourge of all humanity. That's how much I disliked them. Well, God must have been wanting to teach me a lesson that day. Because on the way home, I got stuck for a while behind a plodding bus that was just kind of plodding along. And when I got my chance, I zipped over into a lane I shouldn't have, the turn lane, blew by that bus, and zipped back in, right? It was at that moment I would have been able to give you a dissertation on why my action was valid while the other person's was not. But in the light of day and preaching behind a pulpit, one can say simply, it was the exact same thing. I had done something wrong and was worthy of judgment. We see that tendency in us, and it is a troubling and alarming one. But what Jesus Christ tells us in this is that instead of being a judge, we're to be continually monitoring what's in our own eye. As a matter of fact, this week I ran across a really interesting interpretation of this particular section from the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know that I'm entirely convinced, but I will say that it is an interesting read and one that I'll share with you now. The author's contention was, it can't just be sin, this log in your eye. That if it's sin, we can't ever take it all out so that Jesus would be setting us up with a little bit of a fool's errand. No, this particular expositor of the Bible suggested that the log was a very particular sin. And the particular sin that it represented was judgmentalism. And that that was the thing that needed to be removed before. And then the intent of the passage should really come to light. Before you set about trying to help your brother in Christ remove the flecks from theirs. You see, it's designed not to benefit you, but to benefit other people. And that's the same reason that we are very cautious of judgmentalism within the church. We know the statistics. Most people that don't come to church don't come to church because they point to the hypocrisy of church members. Now, in some regards, that's unavoidable because we're human, we're fallen, and of course we're going to be hypocrites. But in the church, we deserve to be hyper-vigilant about making sure that we're not. And unfortunately, with this fallen tendency to be a tough judge on others while giving ourselves an easy pass, we fail to meet the mark that we so rightly claim for ourselves. We are called to be evangelical people. We are called to be the folks who are out in the world sharing the good news. Paul has told us as much in his thesis statement in Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Paul has made his point and that we are the people that are supposed to be sharing that. Now, what if we're out there and everybody knows that we're whispering behind backs and really being hard and hearted when it comes to forgiveness? Are they going to respond to our invitations? If we're judgy people and we come with our invitation to our wonderful events that we've got coming up, are they going to be received kindly or with suspicion, even though the event has nothing to do with the person? Of course, they'll be viewed with suspicion. Jesus tells us to be very careful and to judge not, lest we be judged. And what he's telling us is to be cautious, because when we're judging, it speaks far more to the depths of depravity in our own heart than it does to whatever it is we're convicting somebody else in absentia for doing themselves. We are hard of heart when we look at situations without the same kinds of charity and love that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. So how do we stop? How do we stop the trend? How do we get to that place where we are less judgmental of other people? Well, the answers are the same as they've always been. Number one is we're in prayer. We're a prayerful people. When you find yourself quick on the trigger and want to really run someone through the mud, ask yourself why, and then really ask yourself why. What's going on in your life that makes you so quick to want to be that way with someone else? Because chances are there's something else going on inside of you that makes you so hard of heart in that moment. And so give that to God. Say a prayer. Quickly ask God to relieve you of a hard heart and to share with you a soft one. That's one way that we can start fighting the battle against our natural judgmentalism. Another way is to be in constant confession of your own shortcomings. This is tough, and we're not Roman Catholics, so you don't need me to do that. Confessing your sins is a private, personal matter, best done on your knees between you and your God and Father. But in that process of reviewing your day at the end of the day or in the morning, and really trying to put your life through a fine-tooth comb of self-reflection, you'll know where you're out of whack, and you can then give that to God. And then once it's given to God, watch how your heart becomes soft. Because when you realize that you are just as condemnable as everyone that you want to judge per Romans 2, you'll realize that the same mercy and kindness that's shown to you in your sin is the same mercy and kindness that you're to show other people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. We believe that God not only hears these prayers, but that does indeed respond. And so we lift up our prayers to him, believing and trusting in him. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this day filled with your goodness, filled with your word, filled with your mercy, filled with your desire to be less judgmental. Gracious God, open our hearts to receive your mercy. Awaken us to the depths of our own sin so that we might look upon this world with mercy as opposed to with wrath. Remind us, Heavenly Father, that we are your children, called by you, equipped for your purposes. And your purposes are that the gospel would be made known from here to the very ends of the earth. And so whatever we do that inhibits that expansion, that growth, that wonderful sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would put an end to in us today, O Lord. Alleviate from us our hard hearts so that we might dwell richly in your love, sharing it with others. Heavenly Father, we recognize that this is still a world broken by sin. And in that brokenness, there are all sorts of things that we know are bad, Father God. And so, Heavenly Father, wherever there is sickness, grief, loneliness, anxiety, or pain, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, alleviating all, Father God. And as you come, Heavenly Father, awaken with your presence and your nearness so that everyone might dwell richly in your watch care and in your love. We make these prayers today especially for Pat Hager, for Ruth Ann Hetty, for Hazel Dunn, for Jill Griffin, for Jack McClure, for Steve Gilmore, for Pete Mitchell, and for all of those in need of intercessory prayer, all of those on our prayer list, all of those we've named silently in our hearts, Heavenly Father. Be for them a cool breeze on a warm day, providing each exactly what they need. Father God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having made our prayers, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are indeed a provident God, sharing with us everything that we need. Now, as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless this offering, using it to do your work and your will in this your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When we judge other people, we expose a hardness of our own heart, such that the world can tell that we're out of whack with God. So I encourage you and I encourage myself to avoid this poison. Instead, to be kind and merciful, slow to anger, and quick to listen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forever. Amen.
One of the blessings about working in the Kairos prison ministry is when you are in the prison all the time, it's very difficult to judge. We experience so much from the men that God has put us in, and the theme of Kairos is listen, listen, love, love. We ask that you be praying for Jason and I and the team. November 1st through the 4th, we're going to have a walk. This is the first walk we've had in 3 years, and we're very excited, and we're one of the few prisons that is actually having a walk. So your prayers were very much coveted, but because God is so merciful, we're all there together. And that's why this song I chose today, The Mercy of God, because God is so good.